Chapter 9, Ministerial Ethics. We should be living examples of what we preach. We shall seek God earnestly, and as ministers of God preaching the gospel, we should carry these great truths into our daily lives, and show that we are living examples of what we preach, that we are carrying into our everyday life practical godliness. Then wherever we go, we will be a power. Ministers who preach one way and live another are wolves in sheep's clothing, wearing the insignia of Christ. They serve the Lord's worst enemy, and heed not the injunction, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Christ plainly states that this class of teachers are as wolves in sheep's clothing. They talk of grace, they preach of grace, apparently they pray for grace, but they have not the grace of Christ in their hearts. In the pulpit, such ministers may appear to be excellent, but they destroy the force of their words when out of the pulpit by such a course of iniquity that they prove themselves to be ministers of sin, wolves in sheep's clothing. Let ministers show to others that the truth has done something for them. Young preachers, and men who have once been ministers, who have been coarse and rough in their manners, making expressions in their conversation which were not perfectly modest and chaste, are not fit to engage in this work until they give evidence of an entire reform. One word spoken unadvisedly may do more harm than a series of meetings held by them will do good. They leave the standard of truth, which should be ever exalted, lowered to the dust before the community. Their converts generally come up no higher than the standard raised for them by the ministers. Men who are standing between the living and the dead should be just right. The minister should not be off his guard for a single moment. He is laboring to elevate others by bringing them up upon the platform of truth. Let him show to others that the truth has done something for him. The success of ministers depends on their deportment. Godly men, faithful, holy men, who carry out in their everyday life that which they preach, will exert a saving influence. A powerful discourse delivered from the desk may affect minds, but a little imprudence upon the part of the minister out of the pulpit, a lack of gravity of speech and true godliness, will counteract his influence, and do away the good impressions made by him. The converts will be his. In many instances they will seek to rise no higher than their preacher. There will be in them no thorough heart work. They are not converted to God. The work is superficial, and their influence will be an injury to those who are really seeking the Lord. The success of a minister depends much upon his deportment out of the desk. When he ceases preaching, and leaves the desk, his work is not finished, it is only commenced. He must then carry out what he has preached. He should not move heedlessly, but set a watch over himself, lest something that he may do and say be taken advantage of by the enemy, and a reproach be brought upon the cause of Christ. Peter, an example of one who stumbles and is restored. Some assert that if a soul stumbles and falls, he can never regain his position, but the case before us contradicts this. Before his denial, Christ said to Peter, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." In committing to his stewardship the souls for whom he had given his life, Christ gave to Peter the strongest evidence of his confidence in his restoration. And he was commissioned to feed not only the sheep, but the lambs, a broader and more delicate work than had hitherto been appointed him. Not only was he to hold forth the word of life to others, but he was to be a shepherd of the flock. The Lord tests us to see if we will deal faithfully in regard to sin, even in our honored men. "I am troubled in regard to Elder H. He writes me nothing, and I feel deeply pained on his account." It seems sometimes to me that the Lord is testing us to see whether we will deal faithfully in regard to sin in one of our honored men. Ethics and fellow pastors. Ministers of Christ should be of one heart and mind. Ministers of Christ should be united, of one heart and one mind. They should counsel with one another. None should require their brethren to labor exactly after their plan, but each should preserve his individuality, and all labor for the good of others, esteeming their brethren better than themselves. It is Satan's work to excite envy and jealousy, to alienate affection, weaken confidence, and engender distrust and suspicion. All this hinders unity of faith in intercession with God for the weak and the desponding, for the grace of Christ, for the conversion of sinners, and thus shuts away the blessing which might be ours. Ministers who seem amiable and yet abuse the reputations of their brethren are especially dangerous. The excuse made for him is, "Oh, Brother D is such a good man. He is a pattern of amiability and kind-heartedness, and is a ready helper anywhere. Brother D has many excellent traits of character. He has no great ability as a preacher, but may become an earnest, faithful worker. The enemy has come in through his estimation of himself. Had he not esteemed himself more highly than he should, he would never have dared to use the reputation of his brethren as he has done. By his freedom in gathering up and repeating false reports, he has come in between the people and the message which God has given his ministers to bear to them to fit them to stand in the day of the Lord. His good traits have made him all the more dangerous, for they have given him influence. People have thought that what he said must be so. Had he been an immoral or quarrelsome person, he could not have succeeded in winning the confidence of so many." Never speak disparagingly of ministers regardless of their origin. Our ministers in responsible places are men whom God has accepted. No matter what their origin, no matter what their former position, whether they followed the plow, worked at the carpenter's trade, or enjoyed the discipline of a college, if God has accepted them, let every man beware of casting the slightest reflection upon them. Never speak disparagingly of any man, for he may be great in the sight of the Lord, while those who feel great may be lightly esteemed of God because of the perversity of their hearts. Our only safety is to lie low at the foot of the cross, be little in our own eyes, and trust in God, for he alone has power to make us great. Do not copy others. God has given you your own qualifications. God never designed that one man's judgment and plans should be regarded as supreme. He says, "Ye are laborers together with God." Let no man undertake to repress or discourage. Let him not seek to put his armor upon his brother, for he has not proved it. And the ministers are never to copy any man's gestures, his habits, his attitude, his expressions, the tones of his voice. They are to become no man's shadow, in thought, in sentiment, or in devising and executing the great whole. If God has made you a shepherd of the flock, he has given you qualification to do that work. Entreat rather than rebuke ministers in error. Follow the instruction of the Word of God in dealing with your ministering brethren. Paul says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." There may be occasion to speak of their errors to those who have long been in the ministry, but let it be done as a matter of entreaty, and not rebuke. The younger ministers are to be treated as brethren, and may God help us that we may help one another. We must have a living connection with God. We must be clothed with power from on high by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we may reach a higher standard, for there is help for us in no other way. Conferences should not neglect aged ministers. If I see those in positions of trust neglecting aged ministers, I am to present the matter to those whose duty it is to care for them. Ministers who have faithfully done their work are not to be forgotten or neglected when they have become feeble in health. Our conferences are not to disregard the needs of those who have borne the burdens of the work. It was after John had grown old in the service of the Lord that he was exiled to Patmos, and on that lonely isle he received more communications from heaven than he had received during the rest of his lifetime. Make no compromise with those who have apostatized, but treat them kindly. We are not to throw our arms about the men who are Satan's masterpieces for working out his will, as were the opposers on the campground at Adelaide. Truth is to be proclaimed in warnings that will make hearts tremble in contrition before God. The sharp, clean-cut testimony must be borne. Make no compromise with those who have apostatized, but treat them kindly, giving no occasion for your good to be evil spoken of. Confine ministers' mistakes to as small a group as possible. Frequently there is necessity for plainly rebuking sin and reproving wrong. But ministers who are working for the salvation of their fellow men should not be pitiless toward the errors of one another, nor make prominent the defects in their organizations. They should not expose or reprove their weaknesses. They should inquire if such a course, pursued by another toward themselves, would bring about the desired effect. Would it increase their love for, and confidence in, the one who thus made prominent their mistakes? Especially should the mistakes of ministers who are engaged in the work of God be kept within as small a circle as possible, for there are many weak ones who will take advantage if they are aware that those who minister in word and doctrine have weaknesses like other men. And it is a most cruel thing for the faults of a minister to be exposed to unbelievers, if that minister is counted worthy to labor in the future for the salvation of souls. No good can come of this exposure, but only harm. The Lord frowns upon this course, for it is undermining the confidence of the people in those whom He accepts to carry forward His work. The character of every fellow laborer should be jealously guarded by brother ministers, saith God, "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." Love and confidence should be cherished. A lack of this love and confidence in one minister for another does not increase the happiness of the one thus deficient, but as he makes his brother unhappy, he is unhappy himself. There is greater power in love than was ever found in censure. Love will melt its way through barriers, while censure will close up every avenue of the soul. Ethics and the opposite sex. Acquire moral stamina by saying, "I will not dishonor my Redeemer." You ask me if you shall make a public confession. I say, no. Do not dishonor the Master by making public the fact that one ministering in the Word could be guilty of such sin as you have committed. It would be a disgrace to the ministry. Do not give publicity to this matter by any means. It would do injustice to the whole cause of God. It would create impure thoughts in the minds of many even to hear these things repeated. Defile not the lips even by communicating this to your wife, to make her ashamed and bow her head in sorrow. Go to God and to the brethren who know this terrible chapter in your experience and say what you have to say, then let prayer be offered to God in your behalf. Cultivate sobriety. Walk carefully and prayerfully before God. Acquire moral stamina by saying, "I will not dishonor my Redeemer." Practical religion leads its possessor to control the affections. You may intelligently believe the truth, but the work is still before you to bring every action of your life and every emotion of your heart into harmony with your faith. The prayer of Christ for His disciples just prior to His crucifixion was, "Sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy word is truth." The influence of the truth should affect not merely the understanding, but the heart and life. Genuine, practical religion will lead its possessor to control his affections. Sin is sin even when the seducer is a minister. If the sisters were elevated and possessing purity of heart, any corrupt advances, even from their minister, would be repulsed with such positiveness as would never need a repetition. Minds must be terribly befogged by Satan when they can listen to the voice of the seducer because he is a minister, and therefore break God's plain and positive commands and flatter themselves that they commit no sin. Have we not the words of John, "He that saith, 'I know him,' and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him? What saith the law? Thou shalt not commit adultery." When a man professing to keep God's holy law, and ministering in sacred things, takes advantage of the confidence his position gives him and seeks to indulge his base passions, this fact should of itself be sufficient to make a woman professing godliness to see that, although his profession is as exalted as the heavens, an impure proposal coming from him is from Satan disguised as an angel of light. I cannot believe that the Word of God is abiding in the hearts of those who so readily yield up their innocency and virtue upon the altar of lustful passions. Never take advantage of the confidence your people place in you. When ministers thus take advantage of the confidence the people place in them and lead souls to ruin, they make themselves as much more guilty than the common sinner as their profession is higher. In the day of God, when the great ledger of heaven is opened, it will be found to contain the names of many ministers who have made pretensions to purity of heart and life and profess to be entrusted with the gospel of Christ, but who have taken advantage of their position to allure souls to transgress the law of God. Ministers violating the seventh commandment must not be entrusted with guardianship of souls. I have no real ground of hope for those who have stood as shepherds to the flock, and have for years been borne with by the merciful God, following them with reproof, with warnings, with entreaties, but who have hid their evil ways, and continued in them, thus defying the laws of the God of heaven by practicing fornication. We may leave them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, after all has been done to reform them, but in no case entrust to them the guardianship of souls. False shepherds. Oh, can it be that the men who have been engaged in this work for a long time will corrupt their ways before the Lord after great experience and special light?